all our long announcements. All right. Let's open up our Bibles to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. While you're turning there, do you guys know what special thing is happening next year? What's so special about 2020? Census? Okay. Election? Ben? What? It's a leap year. You guys don't even know. What's a leap year? Anyone want to explain what leap year is? Yeah? Right. Okay, so it's to account for an imperfection in the calendar. And it was even worse in Jewish times or under the original Roman calendar. The calendar we have is more precise, more perfect, but yet it's not completely perfect. And so as we go on throughout the year, we get further and further away from what is astronomically true. And so to account for this, every 4 years we add a day, February 29th, to correct this mistake. All right, so without this leap year, every 4 years, the calendar would be more and more wrong. And so this leap year is so important because it keeps our calendar correct, and it centers everything that we do. When you look at your calendar, what day it is, it aligns with what's going on in the cosmos. It makes our calendars true. And without it, all our calendars are all messed up, and it doesn't align with what is true happening in the cosmos. All right. Why I talk about leap year is because what happens during a leap year is what we are talking about here spiritually. Right? Leap year accounts for what's happening astronomically, but chapter 16 is kind of the similar thing, but spiritually. Right, we've been through the first section. We talked about a lot of the sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, sin offering, the guilt offering, all the different offerings to make sure that God's people and God can have this close relationship, that God can live among his people, that even though God is holy and his people are unholy, yet they can enjoy this covenant, close relationship together. And so these sacrifices cover up and atone for sins, but yet there's a lot of leftovers. Just like our calendar is, it's made in such a way that it accounts for what happens very, very well, but there's still some things it doesn't cover. It's still imperfect. So the same is true with these sacrifices that we've been talking about. There are still, maybe sins you don't know about. And if you don't know about a sin, you're not going to offer the appropriate sacrifices. And then there's some people in Israel, I'm sure, that just blatantly, intentionally sinned and didn't care. And so as we've looked at, if you look Leviticus chapter 15, where we left off last week, verse 31, says you must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanliness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. So these sins that are supposed to be accounted for by the sacrifice, these sins put the people in danger because they defile the Lord's dwelling place, because the Lord now dwells among his people. But when you sin, you defile the people, the nation, and so God will judge them and will kill them. And so something must be done to account for the imperfections of these sacrifices, these unaccounted sins, these sins that are intentionally done that defile the land. How do we make this course correction, this spiritual leap year? It is with chapter 16, which is called the Day of Atonement. So let's read chapter 16 in Leviticus. And we'll try to read the whole thing because it's very important. It kind of marks the kind of spiritual center of Leviticus, the culmination of Leviticus. Or at least what's very important in Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat, the bull, for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take his blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same with the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community for Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments that he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat of the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal is to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is atoned and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. It was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, of all the recent chapters that we actually read through, this is probably one of the easier chapters to read because something's actually happening. but he picks up the story where Aaron's sons entered into God's presence and God killed them. And so God gives his command. Aaron, you aren't supposed to come whenever you want. Aaron, you may be the mediator between God and man. You may have the highest spiritual position in the whole nation. But that does not give you the right to enter into the most holy place whenever you want. You do not have that right. You do not have that privilege. Because God's presence is most, most holy. So he tells Aaron how he's allowed to enter into the most holy place. He's got to do two things. He's got to change into special clothes. Well, he's got to wash himself and wear special clothes. And this special clothes is very different from the special clothes that he's to wear when he gives the normal burnt offerings. When he gives the normal offerings, remember, he's supposed to wear the really rich clothes, and he's supposed to have, you know, the ephod and the breastplate and the special clothes and the turban and then the gold plate on his head that says, "Holy to the Lord." God says, when you come before me, you strip all that off. And all you do is you just wear simple linen clothes. Why? Because Aaron, you may be the prince of your people. You may be the mediator between God and man. You may have the most high position in all the land. But before me, you must humble yourselves. You're to put away those garments that show that you are the high priest. And just wear simple clean linen garments. And you must come with a sacrifice. Why? Because Aaron, even though you may be the high priest, and even though you may be hold the greatest spiritual position in the land, before me, you are still a sinner in need of atonement. And so he must come, and he must come with a bull, and he must come with a goat, and he must come with two goats and a ram, and you must offer atonement for your own sins before you come in. All right, so he's wearing the special clothes, he's washed, he's brought in, he's sacrificed for his own sin, and there are some remarkable differences between what Aaron is told to do in this special time than what he normally does in the sacrifices. A lot of it looks the same, but this is the only time where Aaron is told to bring blood and bring it into the Holy of Holies. Right? In the worst case scenario, when we looked at the sacrifices, if the high priest sins or if the whole nation is in sin, to atone for that sin, they were to bring blood and sprinkle it against the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, from the holy place. But here now, Aaron, bring in blood into the most holy place. Past the curtain, right? Just sprinkling blood on the curtain is not going to do it. Come in past the curtain and take that blood and sprinkle it on the atonement cover. The atonement cover is the cover to the ark. Right? The ark has the manna inside. It's got the Ten Commandments inside. It's got Aaron's staff that budded. And it's covered by this big cover. And on it has the two cherubim. And Lord says, that atonement cover is where my presence will be. Where I will meet with Aaron. Where I will meet with the high priest. And so that represents God's presence. Aaron, bring this blood in, and you're to sprinkle it directly on to the atonement cover. What's he doing? He's atoning for the sin and defilement of the people. Look in verse 16. This is what he's saying. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. The Israelites' sin gets so bad that the defilement even reaches into the most holy place. So that place where God's presence is going to come and rest needs to be cleansed. That word that is used for rebellion is a strong word. It's the word that God uses for treason. It's the word that is used for covenant unfaithfulness. When Israelite transgresses and breaks God's command, when God's bride commits adultery, this word is used. And so it represents not only just regular sin that we looked at before, unintentional sin, but also intentional, flagrant disobedience and treason against the Most High King and God. So God says, all these things are defiling my presence, and it even comes and starts to defile the place where my presence is to rest, even at the most holy placed. And so Aaron, once a year, to course correct, just like a leap year, must come into the most dangerous, most holy place and make atonement for the sins of the people onto the Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence, God's holy place, and clean it out once a year. All the defilement, so that God's presence can continue to be with his people, and God's people will not be destroyed by God's holiness. So he does that inside, then he comes outside into the holy place, and he's also going to do that on the altar of incense. He's sprinkling blood on all the four corners of the altar, And this cleans that from the sin of the people. And just like the leap year kind of course corrects and makes sure that our calendar every day is in alignment with the truth of the cosmos, what's happening with the Earth's rotation and all that, so what Aaron does to the altar makes it makes all the rest of the sacrifices throughout the year effective. Because without it, these altars are not usable. They do not align with what is true. They have been defiled. And so if without this Day of Atonement, none of the sacrifices that we looked at before have meaning, are effective at all. And so he does that to the altar in the holy place, and then he goes outside and he does that to the altar of the burnt offerings, so that all the sacrifices that Israel makes throughout the year can be effective. He realigns Israel's worship to align with what is true, to align it with God's holy purpose. Another interesting thing that Aaron is told to do is he's to take two goats, and he's to cast lots for them, right? So one is for the Lord, and another is for, and the NIV translates it to, for the scapegoat. And I only realized it this week as I was reading the ESV. If you have an ESV, you see it says one lot is to the Lord, and the other lot is for Azazel. And actually, in my footnotes, it does say that, but I confess to never having read the footnote before this week. And I was wondering, Azazel, what in the world, or who in the world is that? There are two plausible explanations and a couple non-so-plausible explanations for what it means. One of the great things about the old NIV is that it does make it easier to read, so, like, you say, you know, if you're reading it, it just says, you know, one goat for the Lord and one goat to the scapegoat. And you're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And you move on. But if you're reading, say, the ESV and you say, oh, one for the Lord and one for Azazel, you just stop and you're like, what does that mean? And then you have to, like, Google and do some research. And, you know, so NIV makes it easier to read, but it also kind of interprets it for you and does some of the work that, you know, we can do ourselves. So there are some different explanations, some commentaries. Some people believe that Azazel is the name of a demon. It says, well, one lot for the Lord. Well, that's a person. So one lot for Azazel, that must be another person. And so some people say that, you know, one lot, the goat that you bring all the sin on, you make that leave and go into the desert, and that's a present for a demon. Kind of a spiteful gift for a demon. But that doesn't really make any sense, because why would God, the Lord of all, involve demons into his worship? He doesn't do that. He is the God of gods. He shares glory with no one, and no one out there has the power and authority that he does. He doesn't need to involve any demons or any other spiritual powers in his worship. So that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't accord with anything else in the Bible. It doesn't accord with what has traditionally the church or even the Jewish nation have understood this to mean. The two remaining plausible explanations, the first is that it refers to what you do with the goat. And so they say Azazel means it's from kind of the roots of goat and, you know, sending out. So this is the goat sending out. It's what you do with the goat. You confess your sins over it, you lay all your sins on the goat, and you send it out. And so that's why the NIV has translated scapegoat, and that's traditionally how it's been understood, especially in churches. The other explanation for what azel means is for it doesn't describe what the goat is doing or what you do to it, but describes where you send the goat. So it's describing sending it out away from the Lord, away from God's people. And that's been kind of, it's an interpretation that's favored among some Jewish scholars. It's plausible, right? So, but either way, the meaning is the same. We put the sins on the goat, and you send the goat away into the desert, away from God's people. And this is meant to be a very vivid picture of how God atones for the sins of the people. And when we looked at the sacrifices, we saw atonement kind of has two meanings to it, two facets. One is the purification that uses the blood. And that's what one of the goats does, right? You kill the goat, you take the blood, and you bring it into the inner Holy of Holies. You sprinkle it before the Ark of the Lord. It purifies. It atones for the sin of the people. It washes away. Blood is the most powerful spiritual cleansing agent. Atonement. But the other meaning, other sense of atonement is to ransom. So this goat acts as a ransom. It was the first sacrifice we looked at, the burnt offering. That was to atone for the people's sin, but not in the way of blood, because no blood was involved in the burnt offering. You just burn the whole thing up. There's no blood getting splattered anywhere. But the burnt offering was a ransom for the person's sin. Right? You deserve death. This animal takes your place. And so this goat is doing that function of atonement. It's taking your place. It's taking your sins, and it's being cast away from the presence of the Lord. And it reminds God's people that when I am carrying my own sins, I cannot be in the presence of the Lord. And if I were to carry my own sins, I would be cast off from his presence. And so this goat acts as a ransom, an atonement. He takes my sins, and he gets sent off. Traditionally, the Jewish people believe that it was sent to some cliff and pushed off to make sure it never came back. It makes sense. You know, it would be a horrible thing if the goat you put all the sins on and send him away. He's like, I liked it back in the city, so it just kind of came back. Like, no, my sins are coming back to me. So I can understand that, they let him out into the desert and they pushed him off a cliff, make sure he's not coming back. But whatever the case is, the sins are put on the goat. He's not coming back. Probably the psalmist when he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as God has removed my sins from him, he's probably thinking of Leviticus 16. He's probably thinking the scapegoat. That he's like watching the goat, and he's carrying all my sins, and he's going away. He's not coming back. So far has God removed my sin from me. And so this is the day of atonement. Atonement, that cleansing, that purification, and that ransom. Right? It's all bound up in that one word. And so important was this that in the Jewish context, sometimes they just call this Day of Atonement just the day. The day. Because this is so important. It makes what all the rest of the calendar year makes sense. It is what makes all of our sacrifices effective. This takes care of all of our sins. Anything that's left over, any of the sin that might remain on me, any sin I might inadvertently do, any sin that I might do on purpose, this Day of Atonement covered it. So we looked at all the priest had to do, all Aaron, the high priest had to do, But there was also a part for the people to do. Look at verse 29. He speaks to the people. He says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all of your sins." So the Lord has graciously given this one day to make atonement, and he says, you know, all your sin is going to be taken care of. Anything that's coming between us is going to be removed so we can have this relationship. But the people must also do something as well. Right? It's not just all the high priest doing something. It's not all God doing something, just forgiving sins. The people have a part. So their part is to make this a Sabbath day. So no matter what day this lands on, God says, this is a Sabbath day. You do no work. Right, partly to say that this day is the Lord's, and I can't go about my own business. I can't take care of my own things. This is God's, completely and totally. And then also to say, on this day, God, in his work of atonement, is doing all the work, and I am not doing anything. But then he also says something very interesting. Not only is it to be Sabbath, he says you must deny yourselves. And that word deny is the word afflict. It's the same word that God uses of the bondage in Egypt, which is very strange. God tells Abraham, your descendants are going to be captive in Egypt, and they're going to be afflicted. Same word. Now God says, on this day of atonement, when I'm taking care of all of your sins, you are to afflict yourself. Afflict yourself. What does that mean? How are we to afflict ourselves? Does this mean, like, beat ourselves? Like, I'm kind of like imagining some, like, monk in a monastery, like whipping himself, and or like the priests of Baal when they're trying to call on Baal to get that sacrifice on Mount Carmel to burn up. They're like cutting themselves. They're afflicting themselves so God will hear them. God says, that's not quite what I want. Right? Don't afflict yourself. Don't punish yourself physically so I hear you. But there is supposed to be an inner reality that matches what's happening in the ritual. Just what we looked at before, that the outer ritual must also be accompanied with an inner reality, because if the inner reality is missing, then it doesn't matter what you do with bulls and goats and blood and fire. Something must be going on inside in your heart. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. It's about like halfway through your Bible, a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 58 is God's people going through this ritual of the Day of Atonement or the sacrifices, but their heart's not in it. "Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion," that's the same word before, "treason, their covenant unfaithfulness, their adultery. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and have not noticed? You have not noticed. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do what you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and I will say, here am I. In verse 3, they say, why have we fasted, and why have we humbled ourselves? Again, that same word is that word afflicted. So at least in Isaiah and in Psalm 53 as well, there's an association with affliction, humility, with fasting. So fasting was definitely one of the things that was involved in when God says, afflict yourself. Use this day as my holy Sabbath, and on it, declare a fast. Humble yourself before the Lord. But not just humble yourself in outward form, humble yourself inside. And so the fasting is just supposed to be an outside ritual to facilitate your inner reality, your inner humility. And so God says in Isaiah chapter 58, right, on when you take a day as the Lord's Sabbath, when you fast, the true fast, the true Sabbath is doing the Lord's will instead of your own. Don't go your own way. Do my will. Build my kingdom. Do the things that are on my heart. Take care of the poor. Take care of the needy. So God says, on this day of atonement, afflict yourselves. Right? Humble yourselves. Align your heart with my reality, with my will, with my heart. Just as a leap year aligns our calendar with what's happening truthfully in the cosmos, with our planet, so the Day of Atonement is to align ourselves with God. And all those deviations we experience throughout the year, all those little sins, all the ways that maybe our hearts stray from God, this Day of Atonement was there to put ourselves back on track, put ourselves, realign ourselves with God, to deal with all of our sins, to deal with all the ways that we've strayed, and put ourselves back into relationship with God. For us in the New Testament, we no longer have the temple. And if you have Jewish friends, ask them, how do you deal with sins now? You do not have the temple. You have a Day of Atonement, but you have no blood to cover your sins. You have no goat to take your sins away from you. How do you deal with your sin? How do we deal with our sins? Well, we saw Christ was the perfect sacrifice, and in this chapter, in Leviticus chapter 16, Christ is everywhere. You barely even have to try. He's everywhere. He is the perfect high priest, Hebrews says. He goes in, and he doesn't need to present offerings for his own sin, because he has none. He's perfect. He can just go right in. And he doesn't enter into a man-made holy of holies. Christ enters into the real Holy of Holies, the presence of God the Father. And he doesn't come with the blood of bulls and of goats to atone just one year and have to come over and over and over and over again. Jesus comes into the presence of his Father and he bears his own blood. And he offers it before his Father. And it's effective once for all. And he is the perfect atonement. He is both the function of both goats. He offers his own blood for atonement to cleanse us from all of our sins. He is also the other goat. He is the goat, the scapegoat. He takes our sins and he puts them away from us. Isaiah 53, he has borne our iniquities. Even the Jewish people, when they look at Leviticus chapter 16 and they look at Isaiah chapter 53, they say, the suffering servant Isaiah talked about, he must be the Christ. He must be that person that God has chosen to save his people. They saw it. And then we know that suffering servant is Christ. He took our iniquities, he took our transgressions, our treason, our covenant of faithfulness, our adultery to God, and he bore them away. And just like the scapegoat, we know those sins will never return. They're dealt with once and for all. But yet we still have our part to play. Just like the Israelites, they couldn't just let God do everything, high priest do everything. Yes, God does all the effective work to take care of sins. But God's people still had a part to play. And so we are called to also confess our sins. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 7, you have this great atonement, better than the blood of bulls and goats, better than any temple or any day of atonement. You have the very perfect Jesus Christ, and now we are called. James 4, 7, what is our response then? Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We have such a perfect atonement for our sins. And so all the more our hearts should be broken when we sin, when we transgress, when we do something that is unpleasing to the Lord, our hearts should be grieved. And that should lead us to cry out to God. 1 John, confess your sins, and he will lift you up. And the same confidence that we have that the Israelites had in the Day of Atonement is ours in Christ. This is for your atonement, and with it, your sins are forgiven. I can be your God, and you can be my people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you have allowed and dealt with our sin. That day by day our hearts, our lives go out of tune with you. And before you saved us at all, we're completely, completely out of whack. And yet you provided the perfect atoning sacrifice to cover up sins we didn't mean to commit, and even cover up sins we meant to commit. We thank you for the power of Jesus' blood. Infinitely more powerful than the blood of animals, and infinitely more powerful than any blood we could shed. We thank you for that salvation. We thank you for that atonement. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us. Pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with joy as we cast down our own heads and we afflict ourselves, we humble ourselves before you because we have sinned. We grieve over those sins. Lord, convict us of how horrible those sins are. Lord, let our hearts grieve like your heart grieves at our sin. Let us be disgusted at our own sin. And as we confess them, Lord, take those sins far away, put them on the cross, and lift us up. Now we rejoice. For now our debt is paid, paid in full by the precious blood that our Jesus has spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on us. You have set us free, free indeed. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.